The epistle reading is from Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner in the Lord, therefore, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Live with all humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in the one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in us all. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter. One Sabbath day, when Jesus went into the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat bread, they were watching him closely. Right in front of him was a man who was suffering from swelling of his body. Jesus addressed the legal experts and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So he took hold of the man, healed him, and let him go. He said to them, "Which of you, if your son or an ox would fall into a well on a Sabbath day, would not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. When he noticed how they were selecting the places of honor, he told the invited guests a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not recline in the place of honor, or perhaps someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. The one who invited both of you may come and tell you, "Give this man your place." Then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and recline in the lowest place, so that when the one who invited you comes, he will tell you, "Friend, move up to a higher place." Then you will have honor in the presence of all who are reclining at the table with you. Yes, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to speak today about what it means to have a station in life. Your station in life consists of the relationships that God has put you into. If you are married, you have a relationship and responsibility to your spouse. If you are a father or mother, then you have responsibilities toward your children. If you're a child, then you have responsibility toward your parents. If you are employed, then you have responsibilities toward your boss. If you're a boss, then you have responsibility toward your employees. Within these different roles, there are going to be different responsibilities. The two people who form the relationship are almost always not the same. Their roles are asymmetrical. The responsibilities that a husband has toward his wife is not the same as the responsibilities that a wife has toward her husband. So it is with almost all the relationships that we have in life. Things don't work well if this is not the case. We need both leaders and followers. Both positions of being leaders and followers are good and honorable. It seems to be hardwired into us human beings, though, that one of these positions is better than the other. Leaders are considered more valuable than followers. They're held in higher esteem. They normally get paid more. Followers, on the other hand, are regarded as having very little worth. People might think that they shouldn't get paid anything more than the bare minimum. They might even be thought of as being subhuman. This is what happened with the enslavement of the blacks in this country. This is also the mentality in India's caste system. In India, the people at the top are thought of as almost being gods. Those at the bottom are not deserving of any more consideration than what you would give to some nasty animal. It is evil to regard another human being as being something less than human. Whenever and wherever people think this way, atrocities are certain to follow. When you regard someone else as being less than human, then you feel justified in treating that other person badly. The world is actually on to something when it says that inequality is bad. It senses that it is wrong for one group to be super exalted as though they were gods, and to have the other group regarded as scum. They're right about that. But the way that the world tries to fix the problem isn't good. They propose that instead of there being any difference of leader and follower in these relationships, there should only be equality. And equality means something very specific. It means that people are the same. And if they're the same, then they're interchangeable. But leaders are not interchangeable with followers. They're different, and they're supposed to be different. Men are not interchangeable with women. They're different, and they're meant to be different. It is sheer nonsense to say that men and women are the same and that they are interchangeable. Men and women have been made differently from one another by the Creator, and it is good that they've been made different. The world's solution to the problems that almost always crop up in the relationships of life is to pretend that there are no differences. But the differences are obvious. This pretending leads to asininity and atrocities and abominations, only one example of which is the world's current demand that we say that a man is a woman or a woman is a man, depending on whatever the person in question says, instead of what their body actually is. Whenever anybody is critical of the world's solution to the problems that accompany inequality, it is almost always assumed that they must be supporters of all the antiquated ways. If a person will not concede that everybody is interchangeable, then it's assumed that they must be like the white slave owners in the Confederacy, or that they support the dehumanization that happens in a caste system, or it is assumed that husbands should think of themselves as tyrants and wives should think of themselves as slaves, or it is assumed that such persons must be in favor of pure capitalism, such as it was in the late 1800s and early 1900s, where business owners were able to get away with paying their workers practically nothing, to have unsafe work environments. They didn't care if workers got chewed up in machinery, or all the other things that the newly formed labor unions were trying to fight against. A caricature is made of those who refuse to get on the world's bandwagon. They must all be a bunch of bigots who don't realize that we're living in the 21st century. This name-calling makes a lot of people afraid to even think about the issues involved. They mindlessly line up either behind the liberals or the conservatives. I would like it if you, as Christians, would be different than the shrieking crowds. I believe that you can be different by learning from the Scriptures. The New Testament epistles especially have a lot to say about the relationships that we have as human beings and how we should remain and live within those relationships. The majority of the apostolic letters have exhortations within them that address the hearer's station in life, instruction, and encouragement are given to fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, husbands, wives, employees, employers. The apostles do not dismiss these roles like the people of today who think that they have discovered that there's no such thing as men and women or leaders and followers. Because the apostles do not dismiss these different positions as being non-existent, the so-called smart people of today assume that the apostles were bigots, but that is a stupid thing to say. Instead of dismissing these relationships that are inevitable in life, the apostles urge that all these relationships be filled with love. Love is the opposite of selfishness. Instead of looking out for one's own interests, each one of us should look out for the interests of the other person. So this means that a husband should not look out for whatever might be pleasurable or advantageous for himself, but as the head of the household, he should look out for the interests of his wife and children, considering what will be good for them. An employee should not just care about his or her paycheck. A Christian employee should never say stuff like, "I'm getting paid by the hour, not by the job," or other selfish things like that. That's breaking the seventh commandment. The Christian should understand that his or her work is for the good, for the betterment of those that they are serving. In an employee's relationship with the employer, he or she should anticipate what will make the boss happy and do it. The boss, on the other hand, should not just care about profit or what is good for himself, but for the good of the employee's livelihood and family. That means, obviously, that wages are not set by whatever the employer can get away with without having the worker quit. It means that we should be generous, that is to say, loving, in the way that we deal with one another. The asymmetrical, unequal nature of the relationships that we have in this life are not to be undone. They can't be undone. There will always be leaders and followers, no matter how much we pretend that it isn't so. What pleases God is that these relationships should be filled with love on both sides. And it doesn't matter if both sides are not filled with love. Whoever wishes to be a Christian is not going to quit loving, even when that love is not returned. The Christian will continue to try to please God by doing good. This will mean the Christian has to suffer. Inevitably, he or she will be taken advantage of, at least to some extent. He or she will have to turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, and love their enemy, even if that enemy who has evilly set out to hurt them is in the same house. They'll bear their cross that God has given to them and commend themselves to God, who judges justly. The Bible's teaching is quite remarkable. You won't hear this kind of advice from anybody else. The world advises that we are to fight for our rights with sharp elbows. Nobody gives it to you. You have to take it. Only the fittest survive. If you don't make your own mark on this world, then you're some kind of loser. This is the opposite of love, because the only thing that's cared about here is one's own reputation and welfare. What the Bible teaches is that we should be loving. Jesus gives us quite a picture of what our love should be like on the night when he was betrayed. He rolled up his sleeves, took out a wash basin and a towel, and proceeded to wash the stinky, dirty feet of his apostles, his disciples. Jesus, in his conversation with the disciples afterwards, points out that he is the leader. And yet, though he is the Son of God and ruler of the universe, he gladly and willingly washes the feet of those who are under him. In fact, this is the work of a slave that he does. Why does Jesus do this? Because he is loving and he wants to. Also, as he himself says, he has left us an example that we should do likewise. As far as honor is concerned, the Bible tells us that we should not think highly of ourselves. We should think highly of other people, but not of ourselves. This is certainly what Jesus is teaching in the parable that we heard today in the gospel reading. We should not take the highest place. We should take the lowest place and be content to dwell there, even if we are placed into a position of leadership. We are to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. Although he is Lord of all, he made himself to be nothing and took on the form of a slave. Jesus says in another place that we as Christians are not to lord it over one another and throw our weight around. He says, "Whoever desires to be great among you must be your slave. And whoever desires to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many." True greatness is not when we are like the devil, who is an exceedingly proud spirit. True greatness is when we become like God, who is love. Those who are proud are often able to cut a good figure before men. People will think that they are high and great and extraordinary, but what is held in high esteem by men is an abomination to God. God is not impressed by what we think is powerful or impressive. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. The weakness of God is stronger than the strength of men. Jesus, with his sacrificial love by which he's redeemed and saved the whole world, is who is truly great. Think about what Jesus does. He laid down his life for nasty, disgusting sinners. There isn't a single sinner for whom Jesus did not lay down his life. I certainly hope that you are honest enough to class yourself among those who are nasty and disgusting. Jesus has loved you in this way. Beloved, shall we not then also love one another? A necessary element of the love that we're to have as Christians is that we be humble. The world cannot understand humility as anything but bad. Being humble is embarrassing, and it's something that you're supposed to outgrow by personal achievement, by working your tail off. You can finally bask in your own glory as an outstanding person. Such people have their reward. God is not impressed. God is not a respecter of persons. He does not want us all to be CEOs and doctors and whatever else is regarded as honorable by the world. He wants us to be faithful in whatever situation he has put us in. We are to love and serve within these vocations. The way that we can be truly great is becoming the slave of all. The world thinks that this sacrificial love is terrible or even immoral. You know better, though. You know that what Jesus did for you is not immoral. How can it be immoral, then, to love and sacrifice and suffer for those whom God has put into your life? Because God judges things so differently from the way that the world judges things, there will be a lot of surprises at the final judgment. There will be housewives and factory workers and slaves and mentally retarded people and many others whom the world sneers at as being worthless, who are treasured by God and will be honored by Him at the end of the world. That is when it doesn't matter if we are a leader or a follower, a Jew or a Greek, a free man or a slave. God is not a respecter of persons. What matters to God is the love that has been at work in our lives according to the station in life that God has given to us. Have we been faithful in the work God has given us to do? The answer, of course, is that we have not. The devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh see to that. But we were never meant to save ourselves by our own work. This is something that Jesus did for us. But this does not mean, then, that we should sin all the more because we are saved by grace. Rather, God points us to what is good. What is good is not that we should erase all distinctions in the natural relationships that exist on earth that can't work. It is fighting against the very Creator. Instead, all these relationships are to be filled with love, considering and acting upon what is good for the other person instead of what is good for ourselves. May God grant us His Holy Spirit toward that end. Amen. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.